If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Last week, for those of you that were here, we did 1 Timothy chapter 3, all 16 verses, and we studied on church leadership, and we looked at the two offices that God has in his church. The first one being that of a bishop slash pastor slash elder, and then the second one being that of a deacon. And we looked at the qualifications of them and what their responsibilities were. Tonight, we come into chapter 4, and we're going to look at the first five verses this evening. I've titled the study tonight, Falling Away from the Faith. And you know, it just seems like we know somebody, whether a friend, family member, co-worker, or whatever, that is gradually falling away from the faith. And it's real easy to do. I mean, it's easy to just start missing some services, and before you know it, man, you don't feel like going anymore. And it's like trying to pull teeth to get back in that groove. It's really, really hard. And so I've got a real easy solution to it. Continue to come and don't miss. You know, and you will just stay in the groove. I mean, you won't have a calloused heart and will debate, should I stay home and, you know, be a couch potato and flip the TV stations, or should I go and hear the Word of God? Well, notice what Timothy says here, or Paul rather says to Timothy in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Now, we know that since creation, when God spoke the universe into existence, the earth has been the battleground between God and Satan. God calls mankind to respond to his word, and Satan comes along and tries to trap you and I into following lies. How many times has somebody come with you with a different gospel or shared some other thing that they said was doctrine, and it made you question, is that true? Is that truly from the Bible? Is that what the Bible's teaching? Among many of the examples of apostasy in the Old Testament was a king named Amaziah of Judah. King Amaziah. 2 Chronicles 25:2 says of him, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord," but catch this, "but not with a loyal heart." He was going through the motions of serving the Lord and being a Christian, but his heart was not loyal. Man, as I was looking at this, it made me examine my heart. Because it's easy sometimes as Christians, and you know, I know this. It's easy to get into a routine. Oh, it's Wednesday. Oh, it's church. Let's go to church. Oh, Sunday morning. Yeah, go to church. Yeah. But then sometimes we forget through the rest of the week as we work, we hold jobs, we have families, there's things we have to do. Emergencies come up. And we can easily get into a rut, and it's like, you know, we're doing what's right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. Amaziah had an outward show. He had all the outward behavior of being a Christian. But in his heart, he didn't know God. And what happened was he was lured or led away into idolatry. 2 Chronicles 25:14 tells the tragic story. It says, "Now it was so, after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the people of Seir, set them up to be his gods, and he bowed down before them and burned incense to them." How tragic. You know what happened? It ended up in his death. Because 2 Chronicles 25:27 says, "After the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, They made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. He fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish, and they killed him there. It cost him his life because he turned away from following the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that he didn't know about God. It doesn't mean that he didn't know God's word. His heart was not loyal to God. And I know many, many people that are there. Yes, they've given their lives to the Lord. Yes, they claim to be Christians. But yet, in their life, the way they live their lives, there's many things that are contrary to what Scripture teaches. Now, don't get me wrong here. We all blow it. We're all jerks sometimes, you know. We all say things we shouldn't say. We do things we shouldn't do at times. We all fall into that because we're all stinking, wretched, yellow-bellied sinners. Well, maybe most of you are. I am too, but you know what I mean. But there's times when our heart is not loyal to God and we're going through the motions. You ever feel that way sometimes? Man, I'm just going through the motions. Yeah, how many of you would be honest with me if I asked you to raise your hand? And I don't want you to raise your hand, but how many of you would be honest and say, sometimes, Rick, I don't even feel like a Christian. I don't even feel like God's there, man. I feel totally abandoned and out on my own. You know what? If I asked you to raise your hands, I bet you everyone in this room would raise their hands. Because at times, we feel that way. You know what? The New Testament also mentions apostates. We, of course, know of Judas Iscariot. They're in John chapter 6. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells of a man named Demas who had forsaken him. The church at Ephesus had seen Hymenaeus and Alexander depart from the faith in Ephesians chapter 1. They were coming to church. They were worshiping the Lord, maybe even raising their hands. They were in fellowship. They'd go over and they'd have dinner with you at your house, and they would partake of communion. They departed from the faith. They walked away. They turned their back on God. And you know what? Each one of us in this room has the potential to do that. Every one of us. We can easily walk away from God. And it blows me away. We like to shoot Judas down because for 30 pieces of silver, he denied the Lord. How many times have you and I denied the Lord in so much less? Hey, you a Christian, man? And because we're around a bunch of people, well, you know, I go to church. How many times have we denied the Lord? Man, it's scary. These are men and women who turned aside from following, or to follow rather, deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. This is what Paul's saying here in these first five verses. The reason why demons are so effective in deceiving you is because according to 2 Corinthians 11:14, they can disguise themselves as angels of light. They can come to you as an angel. That's why the deception is so great. You see, when men worship idols, in reality, the scriptures teach that they're worshiping demons behind those idols. That's heavy stuff, man. It's heavy stuff. Israel served their idols. We know that scripture teaches in the Old Testament that those idols became a snare to them, even as they went as far as to sacrifice their own son and daughters to demons. Radical stuff. God says, that's it, man. I'm like up to here with them. That's it. I'm bringing my judgment. I'm bringing the sword. I'm bringing pestilence. I'm leading them away captive. The things which the Gentiles sacrifice, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:20. They sacrifice to demons. Guys, this is heavy stuff, man. This is exposing Satan and his demons, his followers, for who they really are. And you know what? I believe, as a pastor, that the battle lines are drawn. Because I believe that there is a biblical mandate to deal directly and firmly with false teaching. We're seeing it creeping into the church, false teaching. That's why we go word for word through the Bible. Because I want you to know the Word of God. I want you to be able to discern if somebody came to you and said, this is doctrine, You'd say, oh, no. No way. That's not what it says. It might seem like that when you read that verse. But when you study it like we study, and we have to go back, we have to cross-reference, we have to go into the original Greek in the New Testament, the original Hebrew in the Old Testament to see what the original translation was, to know exactly what that verse is saying. I mean, you could, granted, you could take one verse and come up with five different interpretations. You can read it and it could seem so clear to you. And there's been times where I've read a verse and I thought this is exactly what it said. And then when I studied it, it was something totally different, man. Blew me away. That's why it's important to be men and women of the Word of God. That's why you are challenged to study God's Word. You research the Word. You do cross references. You do word studies and see what God's Word is saying. You see, any tolerance of error regarding God's revelation is a direct form of dishonor to Him. To Him. You're dishonoring God. Notice here in verse 1, as it says, some will fall away from the faith. There will be those like Judas. There will be those like Demas and Hymenaeus and Alexander. There's going to be the false, like those, the false disciples of John chapter 6, verse 66. And of those that we see warned by the writer of Hebrews, who will abandon the faith. They will walk away from God. They'll walk away from Him. That word, the two words fall away is from the Greek word, let me, you know I studied this, man, so I wouldn't mess it up. It's aphistomi, which means to depart from or to remove oneself from the position originally occupied to another position. You know what that's speaking of? It's speaking of those who come close to the truth of being saved only to walk away from it. Isn't that what Jesus said in the parable there in Luke chapter 8? In Luke chapter 8, verse 13, Jesus said, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. Oh, yeah, I want to go to heaven. I want to be saved. Oh, yeah, I want all my sin forgiven so I have a brand new life. Yeah, I want to go to heaven. Yeah, I want to see that new Jerusalem. I want to walk that street of gold. I want to be there with Jesus and God. I want to do that. He says they hear it, they receive it with joy, and because they have no root, they believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Those two words, fall away, in the Greek, is aphistomi. It's the same thing. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it's used to describe apostasy, to identify the tragic reality that some will act like Judas, and they will actually turn their backs on eternal joy and choose hell. They'll choose hell. Not because they want to go to hell, but because they want to live their own life apart from God. They want to do what they want to do. You ever have that battle between what you want to do and what you know God wants you to do? You guys ever have that struggle? Is it just me, or, you know, do all you guys deal with that? I would bet that all you deal with it at times. You know what you need to do, but it's like, I don't want to do that. It's open rebellion against God. God says, no, this is what you have to do. But God, can I take door number 3? Do I have to take door 1? God says, there is no door 2 or 3. It's door 1 or no door. It's door 1 or back door. And back there is marshmallows and hot dogs on the fire. Which one do you want, Rick? Well, let me pray about this. Heaven. I know what I want. You know, we need to understand tonight that an apostate is not someone struggling to believe. That's not what an apostate is. It's one who willfully, the scripture teaches, abandons the biblical faith he once professed. He was once walking with the Lord. He was once in fellowship. Man, he was baptized. Man, he was excited about God. There was an excitement. Man, I don't care what I'm going through right now. I love the Lord. Man, there was an excitement. You ever find that excitement leaves sometime because of what you're dealing with? And he walks away. He leaves. The word faith here refers to the amount of divine revelation that makes up what you and I as Christians believe. That's what he's talking about, faith. I like Jude 3. It says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary," listen to what he says, "to write to you exhorting you to contend for the faith." Contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Guys, this is a fight. It's a fight. And you know, I've mentioned it many times. God doesn't have any wimps in this army to go AWOL. You can't get near the battle and say, "Man, that's too stinking hot. I'm out of here." You know. No way, man. God's called us to fight. We have to fight. It makes me, I remember what Jesus said when Mary and Joseph went looking for him and found him in the temple when he was, you know, talking and arguing the scriptures with the scribes and Pharisees. They said, "Son, where you been, man? We've been looking all over for you." And he goes, "What? Don't you know I got to be about my Father's business?" That's what we have to be about. This guy that, I forgot his name, he's a prophecy teacher, and I was looking at it the other day, and he was just mentioning how the church is asleep. The church is asleep, man. Because we're not under persecution here in the United States, all hell is breaking loose or about to break loose in the rest of the world, and the church is not even looking at that. Not even watching it. Acting like we're going to be here for years, and yet, let me tell you guys something. This country's falling apart at its seams, man. And you know what? Unless God intervenes, it's going to be bad on us. What are we going to do if we wake up one day and we've been devastated, we've been attacked in this country? What are we going to do? It's going to radically change our lives. You know what's going to happen? It's going to drive us to the Lord. I see here in these five verses, six areas of apostasy. And for those of you that take notes, I want to share these with you. The first area is the prediction of apostasy. Look what verse 1 says. It says, "But the Spirit explicitly says." Says what? It says that it's going to happen. That there is going to be people who are going to walk away from the faith. And as we're going to see, it's going to be in the latter times. It's going to be in the times we're now living. People that you would have never thought would walk away from Jesus Christ. And for whatever reason, for their own personal temporary joy or pleasure, they're walking away, man. And they're choosing that over the Lord. In the Old Testament, God warned of the consequences of apostasy. When you get a chance, read Deuteronomy 28:15 and Ezekiel 20, verse 38. We see in the Old Testament, man, numerous examples of apostates. Just for a few that you can look up later, Exodus 32. When Moses was coming down and all the people were partying and making a golden calf. Just apostates. God who? Moses who? Cut him loose, you know. Moses who? There's 1 Samuel 15:11. There's Nehemiah 9:26. Psalm 78. The apostasy that goes on. People knowing God and walking away deliberately. Walking away. Over a relationship, over a job, over a career, over something that they got to work 7 days a week and have no more time for their family or anything. You think God has that for you? Is that God? Oh, are you saying I should quit that job? No, I'm saying that you need, when you get some time to take some time off, you need to look for another job that you can work days and be able to be in fellowship and spend time with your family. What's it going to be worth making all that money and after a while something happens and he splits or she splits because you have no family time together? Where's the priority in all of this? You know what, man? It's God. He better be first in our lives. And you know what? God knows how to shake our foundations. Amen? He knows how to shake us. He knows what to allow in our lives to get us on our knees and go, now what are we doing? The New Testament also warns of apostasy, particularly in the time just before Christ's return, the time that you and I are living in right now. Matthew 24, verses 4 to 12, Jesus warned that false Christ would come and deceive many. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 12, about the departure from the faith during the great tribulation period. Peter and Jude warned of mockers who in the end time would depart or walk away from the faith. We see that in Jude verse 18 and 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Mockers in the last days. Where's the promise of his coming? He ain't coming back. They've been saying that for 2,000 years. Well, you know what? You're fulfilling prophecy by saying that. That's what I tell people. Because it's exactly what 2 Peter 3 says that you would say 2,000 years ago. Hebrews 3:12 says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. An evil heart in departing from the living God. Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verses 29 and 30. Listen to what he said. Paul says, for I know this. I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Paul knew that was going to happen, man. And it happens right here in the church. Men that have evil hearts that are savage wolves. But you know what? There will also be those who will make a temporary response to the gospel message, but really have no genuine faith in God. John talked about this in 1 John 2:19. He said, they went out from among us, from the fellowship here. They were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. John says they're going to leave the fellowship. I think in almost 3 years, how many people have left the fellowship that aren't even in church anywhere? Nowhere. I mean, praise God, if God's moving you on to another fellowship to get involved and work, praise God, I'm totally behind you. Totally behind you. Yeah, right on, go for it. God's calling you to another work. But if you leave and you don't get involved, and next thing you know, there's no accountability because all your friends are here. You're hit and missing. Going to church, they don't even know if you're there or not. You know what, man? That's scary. John says that's proof that none of them were of us. They weren't of us, Christians. The second area is the chronology of apostasy. Notice verse 1 again, that in the latter times. Paul the Apostle now defines the time frame in which apostasy will take place as the latter times. The last days, the days we're living in right now. When did these latter times begin? Well, it was actually the first coming of Christ that ushered in the latter times, which we know as the Messianic era. 1 Peter 1:20 says that Christ was manifest in these last times for you. See, that started the last times when Jesus came, the last days. Hebrews 1:2 tells us that God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son in these last days. Hebrews 9:26 says, once at the end of the age, at the end of the age, he, Christ, has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of his sin. See, that means from the first time that Christ came at his first coming, when he came as a lamb slain for the foundation of the world, until his second return when he comes back, through the whole church age, these last 2,000 years, apostasy will happen, and Paul says it will not only happen, but in the latter times, just before the Great Tribulation period, it's going to escalate. It's going to escalate because men's hearts and their love will grow cold. You know what? Drive this freeway and tell me if men's hearts aren't cold. I seen this guy the other day, I'm driving, and he had this, it was like a little machine gun, a toy machine gun on his dash, and it had these different buttons. And you know, he's over here and he's pointing them at different people and he's hitting these buttons, and I know what kind of thing it was. You'd hear it go, da 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 da, you know, one, and then another button would go, you know, like a missile. I mean, I knew what he was doing. I'm going, look at this guy. Jesus said, if you did it in your heart, you did it. You've done it. He's blown people away on the freeway with a toy gun on his dash. It's funny, but how much longer is it going to be when this is for reals? When people are just going to pull out a gun and just start blasting. Men's hearts are, the love is turning cold, man. We're living in that day. Jesus is coming very soon. Look at the third area here. The source of apostasy. Look at verse 1 again. Here's the source of apostasy. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. What in the world does that mean? Well, Ephesians 6:12 says that the battle for the truth and the kingdom of heaven is a struggle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I've mentioned it before. If God opened up our eyes right here, we'd see the good and the bad angels warring over us. Warring over you, your soul. Where do bad angels come from? They're the ones that fell with Lucifer. We read in Revelation there that the dragon's tail drew one-third of the host of heaven, which is a reference to the angels. Here's how clever and smart the devil is. Think of this a minute. It'll blow you away. He is so smart and clever that when he fell because of sin and pride, when God kicked him out of heaven, he took, I don't know how many angels there are in heaven, he took one-third of all the angels of heaven. That's how smart he is. You don't think he can pull one over on you and I and deceive us? Man, you better know the word of God, because he can deceive you, and he's deceiving these very days that we're living in. This phrase here, giving heed to, is from the word proseko. It means to assent to devote oneself to, or cling to something. In other words, you know what it's saying? Apostates continually cling to demonic teaching. That's what Paul is saying here. They understand the facts of the gospel. I mean, they identify with the Christian faith, but their hearts aren't right with God, and you know what? They don't have the Spirit to teach and protect them. So what happens is they're lured away after demonic teaching. The doctrines of demons, deceitful spirits. Planos is a Greek word for deceitful. It comes from the root word from where we get our English word planet. This is incredible. It speaks of wandering, and it came to mean seducing or deceiving. You see, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit leads people into saving truth, while these unholy spirits actually lead people into damning error. False truth. False teaching, Paul is saying here, listen to what I'm going to say, is nothing less than the doctrines of demons. Now, it's not talking about teaching about demons, but teaching done by them. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, hold your finger here and flip over with me to 2 John. 2 John. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. 2nd John, look at verse 7. Listen what John the Apostle says here. 2nd John, verse 7. It's the only chapter in 2nd John. He says, For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. John said, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for. What's he talking about? What we work for as Christians, our integrity, our character, what God is doing in our lives, but that we may receive a full reward. What full reward? The crown of life at the Bema Seat of Christ when our works go through the fire. What we did as Christians. Not because we had to, but because we loved the Lord. He says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, here it is, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone, pastor, congressman, president, anyone that has any authority or no authority at all, comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Why? You know what happens when someone, oh, hi, what's that? Oh, yeah, come on in. You know what you're doing? Look at there, verse 11. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Watch it. Be very careful who you let in your house in the name of Jesus Christ. Be very careful. Be careful. Because what you're doing, you're partaking in his evil deeds. That's heavy, man. We're also, it says, to rescue those who are under the influence of false teaching. Flip over a little bit to Jude. Go over a couple more pages here. Look at Jude verse 20. Jude says this, in beginning in verse 20, but you beloved, notice, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear. Look what he says, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. We're to rescue them. We're to pull them out of the fire because they're on their way to hell. And you know what? It's something that we need to know is doctrine. We need to know what the Bible teaches. If a man or a woman comes to you and asks you a question, a doctrinal question, are you going to be able to correctly answer? Or are you going to give an answer that you're going to have to stand before Jesus Christ for on that day and give an account because it wasn't right? There was an element of truth to it, but it wasn't right. Guys, we need to be students of the word, man. There's a fourth area here, the teachers of apostasy. The teachers of apostasy. Look at verse 2. Flip back to 1 Timothy 4. Verse 2 says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. What's that mean? Well, the phrase speaking lies and hypocrisy actually translates two nouns in the Greek text and could read hypocritical or deceitful lie speakers. Think about that a minute. They could be religious leaders in a church. They could teach in a Christian college or seminary. Hey, they might even be a pastor. They can write theological books or commentaries. You know what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying here that they don't serve God, but Satan. That is radical stuff, man. They don't serve God. They're serving Satan, he says. Man, that's why it's so important that you guys check me out. You're taking notes. You check the scriptures I give you. If they're wrong or if they're off the wall, then you're accountable before God to come to me and say, Rick, I need to show you something. Explain this to me more clearly. Because I looked this scripture up and it had nothing to do with what you were talking about. You need to check me out. Don't take what I tell you for granted. If you're not checking me out, then, you know, how do you know I'm not going to lead you astray? I know God will probably smoke me before that all ever happen, but you know what I mean. You know what I mean. These false teachers are able to teach without any restraint because they're seared in their own conscience, as with a hot iron, Paul's saying. This is a reference to burning or numbing of their consciences. that the word katarazio or seared was used by the Greek medical writer Hippocrates to speak of cauterization. They speak their hypocrisy because their conscience have been destroyed. Romans 2 verses 14 and 15 says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law," they don't have the Ten Commandments, "by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves." What are you talking about? Speak plainly. Well, verse 15 says, "Who show the work of the law written in their hearts," listen, "their conscience also bearing witness, that between themselves their thoughts either accusing or excusing them." Paul is saying that your conscience will even bear witness even if you don't know the Ten Commandments. I didn't know the Ten Commandments, but I knew it wasn't right to steal. I knew that. I knew that it wasn't right to say things to my mom and dad back at them. Well, mostly mom, because she didn't hit as hard as dad. You know, dad hits you, you wake up 3 minutes later, you know, on the other side of the room. But, you know, I knew it was wrong. My conscience bore witness, and that's what Paul's saying here. If that conscience that bears witness, even if you don't know God's word, and tells you you're either right or wrong, what will happen when that conscience is numbed or burned? You can do whatever you want to do and not feel guilt or remorse, man. That's what he's saying here. The fifth area is the content of apostasy. Look at verse 3. "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods." Now, let me say this. Anything that is contrary to Scripture can be the beginning of demonic teaching. Anything that's contrary to the Word of God can be the beginning. That's how cults get started, by the way, because they stray from the Word of God. Or they'll take elements out of the Word of God, and they'll go off of that, but then they add their own part to it, and that's how you end up in a cult. Notice that Paul's not talking about any major doctrine like denying the Trinity or the deity of Jesus Christ or rejecting salvation by grace. Oh, no. Satan is far more subtle than that, man. He is way more subtle than that because he tries to get a foothold on things that he knows you'll easily yield to because you don't have that much knowledge of the Word. He'll use the Word. Remember how he used the word on our Lord in the Lord's temptation? He quoted part of the Scripture. He didn't quote the whole Scripture. And he'll do that to you. He'll come to you with part of the Scripture. He won't give you the full Scripture because he knows that he can't deceive you then. But if you know that Scripture, there's no way he can deceive you, right? There's no way. The deceivers at Ephesus, we're actually focusing on two seemingly minor teachings. What were they? That spirituality demanded avoiding marriage and abstaining from foods. That's why Paul wrote this to Timothy here. It was going on in the church in Ephesus. I mean, there's nothing wrong with singleness. In fact, if you are single, you can actually do more for God than if you're married. Because if you're married, Paul writes there in Corinthians, you know, you have your wife or your husband and your kids, and you have to take care of them. You have to deal with them. You have to raise them. But if you're single, you can do whatever you want to do. 24/7, man, just go for it with the Lord. So singleness is, I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with fasting. Fasting is very important to do with praying. You want to see God move while you're praying? Fast. Fast a meal. That jar of chocolate you got on your counter in your kitchen? Fast an hour from eating one. No, I'm just kidding. They're hard, man. They're right there. You know, you just want to eat them up. And it's so hard. But Jesus talked about that in Matthew 6, verses 16 and 17. And then read Matthew 9, verses 14 and 15. Fasting and prayer. Oh, man, you could tell that mountain over there in Phelan to move and be uprooted and cast in the ocean, and it would obey you, he said, if you really believed and fast and prayed. Man, it's radical stuff. You see, the deception comes when these things are made essential elements of salvation. When it becomes a human means of salvation, you can bet it's a pretty good sign of false teaching or false religion. When it says, God did this, but you have to do this, that's a good sign. The flag ought to go up. Bing, 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 bing. Something's messed up here. This is just off the scale. This is wrong. It's not right. Because there is nothing you can do. Christ did it all on the cross, man. It's a finished work. All we do is enter into it and sit back and put our shoulder harness on. Come on, Lord, take me for a ride. It's what it is. Lower the back a little more, Lord. Yeah, there. Take me now. You know, I mean, that's what God does. There's nothing I need to do. That's why it took me so long to give my life to him. I thought I had to quit this, quit that, quit this, quit that, quit this, quit that. I don't want to give those things up. But then when I gave my life to Christ, he started taking those things away. And you know what he did? The things that I enjoyed so much, he took them away. And he gave me something 100 times better. I love it. He gave me things that were 1,000 times better than those things I thought I enjoyed doing. I mean, how many times have you guys went out and partied some night and you woke up the next morning hugging Ralph, the god of the toilet? I mean, you know, you don't even know what you did last night. You were too snickered. So you call your buddy up. Hey, did I have a good time last night? Oh, yeah, man, you were the life of the party. Okay, cool, man. Thanks, man. Oh, I feel better. You don't even remember what you did. I mean, it's crazy. The deception behind the whole thing. In the second century, this false teaching actually developed into a dangerous heresy known as Gnosticism. And we've talked about this before. The Gnostics boasted of a secret hidden knowledge, man. Hey, you got the Word of God? Well, hey, we got this to add to the Word of God. Be careful. Be careful, man. That's heresy. That's blasphemy. You cannot add. In fact, there's a warning on adding to God's word or taking away from it, man, in Revelation. God will hold you accountable. You can't do that. They rejected the body as part of evil, of the evil physical world. You see, this is when satanic false religion comes in, where men rely on good works, outward ritual, and self-denial. Be careful. You know what? That teaching is not only false, it's very dangerous. And you're going to get yourself in trouble. Hold your finger here and turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. We'll see that Paul rejected this. He came against it because it was going on in the church of Colossae. I mean, all these churches, Paul had to deal with these issues because it happens in every church. Look at Colossians 2, beginning in verse 16. Paul wrote to the believers there, he said, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." He said, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." He says, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why? Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which will perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men." This is where you get religion. They take the word of God and they add their own doctrines and commandments to it. He says, "These things indeed have an appearance. They look like wisdom and self-imposed religion, in false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." They're no value, man. I mean, you can abstain from foods. You can abstain from getting married. You can, you know, one of the signs of the last days is that people are going to become vegetarians. Now, just because you're a vegetarian, if you are, it doesn't mean you're fulfilling prophecy. But there are people who literally have a real bad thing about eating meat. And so they're becoming, it's a sign of the last days, that they would sustain from eating meats, which God has given to be received with thanksgiving. The sixth area, and I'll finish with this, is the error of apostasy. Look back here, 1 Timothy 4, look at verse 3. Right there in the middle where it says, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth, for every creature of God is good and nothing, underline that, nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by what? The word of God in prayer. I love that. You see, the error of this teaching is that it rejects divine revelation, because all false teaching is what? Think about it. It's a denial of the word of God. It's a denial of God's word. Contrary to the false teaching in Ephesus, we know that God created marriage and food, and he said there in Genesis that they were good. We see that in Genesis 1, verses 28 and 31. We see it again in Genesis 2, verses 18 to 24. And we see it in Genesis 9, verse 3. God made marriage and food for the same reason as he made everything else. To give man joy and to bring himself glory. God doesn't say you can't have this and you can't do that unless it's contrary to Scripture. I mean, you can have anything as long as that thing doesn't have you. That's where it goes off. You can enjoy things. There's nothing wrong with that. You bless God in them. I mean, you bring glory to God because you say, Lord, thank you for even allowing me to be able to do this. To be able to, you know, see the Grand Canyon, or, you know, go to Hesperia Lake, have a duck chase me around because he's going to bite me. You know, Lord. He's never bit me. He's bit my daughter. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. There it is. There it is. No bondage. The false teachers in Ephesus denied the goodness of God's creation, which would have led them to understand that nothing is to be rejected if, notice here, if it's received with thanksgiving, because they're sanctified by the means of the word of God in prayer. It's sanctified. To be sanctified is to be set apart for holy use. And you know what? You know where this all comes from. It comes from the dietary regulations in the Old Testament, where you got to remember, those were temporary. They were given to the nation of Israel to teach them the importance of discernment. It was to isolate them from their pagan neighbors that were around them that were doing the same things. That's why God gave it. It's not for us. Remember, we're in the New Testament. We're under grace. We're under grace. I want to close with this little story. A priest was being honored at his retirement dinner after 25 years of serving the parish. A leading local politician and member of the congregation was chosen to make the presentation and give a little speech at the dinner. He was late getting there, so the priest decided to say his own few words while they waited. He says, I got my first impression of the parish from the very first confession I heard there. I thought I had been assigned to a terrible place. The very first person who entered my confessional told me he had stolen a television set, and when questioned by the police, was able to lie his way out of it. He said he had stolen money from his parents. He embezzled from his employer. He had an affair with the boss's wife and taken illegal drugs. I was appalled. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. But as the days went on, I knew that my people were not all like that. And I had indeed come to a fine parish full of good and loving people. Just as the priest finished his talk, the politician arrived full of apologies, being late. He immediately began to make the presentation and he gave his talk. I'll never forget the first day our parish priest arrived, said the politician. In fact, I had the honor of being the very first person to go to him for confession. Moral of this story, never be late. Always be on time. Seriously, though, people are falling away from the faith. And you know what, guys? It's up to us to rescue them. You see people that haven't been going to church? Call them up. See what they're doing. If they're plugged into the church, praise God. Praise God. If they're not, encourage them, man, to get back into fellowship. Next week, for your homework, we're going to look at verses 6 to 11, the qualities of a man of God. Let's pray.